Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Every year, we are blessed to have hundreds of campers who come to Camp Arrowwood here at Ware's Valley Ranch and meet up with Jesus. Some of them, it is their first encounter where they have never heard the gospel before, or they've never heard it in a way that was understandable to them. Others come here already in love with the Lord. In either case, we welcome them, and we're delighted to encourage them to trust Jesus and to trust Him more. Jesus gives us so many blessings as we work with these kids. And today and the next 2 days, you're going to get to hear the messages that I shared with our campers this summer. I hope that they'll be an encouragement to you. I'll tell you this, they were an encouragement to me as I saw the faces of those children listening and trusting Jesus. Well, I'm delighted that you're here. I think this is a very wonderful place to be. How many of you, it's your first year at Camp Arrowwood? That is absolutely wonderful. Now, let me tell you, when I was about 13 years old, I was growing up in a little town in the mountains in Western Carolina, just 2 or 3 hours from here. And one of the things that that place and this place have in common is that there are poisonous snakes. Now, I'm not trying to give anybody nightmares, but I presume you've already been cautioned when you're walking from one place to another to stay on the gravel road. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
That instruction is out there. That's for a reason. As far as I know, we've only had one camper in all the years we've been doing camp. I only recall one who's been bitten by a snake. That was enough. All right? That was more than we wanted. We didn't want anybody to get bitten, but this precious young lady got bitten by a copperhead. Now, that's not the only copperhead that has been seen on the property, and it's not the only one that I've killed. But my first experience with a copperhead was in Western Carolina when I was about 13 years old. I was riding my bicycle, and I saw a copperhead on the road, and I realized, that's dangerous. We need to do something about that. So I stopped my bike, and I was wondering how to go about killing this copperhead, because running over it with a bicycle was not going to do it. So I was not sure what to do, and just then, a young woman from our church came along the road in her beautiful big Cadillac with her two young children in the car with her, and I flagged her down because I knew her husband was a police officer. And I said, "Would you let me use Cecil's gun, because there's a copperhead right there and I need to kill it?" And she said, "Oh, well, his gun isn't in the car, but let me see what I've got in the trunk that you might be able to use." So she got out, opened the trunk, and gave me his billy club, his nightstick. Now, that's a stick that's about this long, okay? Not very long. Not long enough to go after a poisonous snake. But suddenly, my manhood was on the line, because here was this beautiful wife of a police officer and two adorable children who I hoped would look up to me somewhat after I had killed this horrible, menacing serpent. And so I took the billy club. I was really hoping for the gun. But I took the little nightstick, the little billy club, and the snake had slithered down into the leaves. Now, copperheads are marvelously camouflaged so that when they get into some dry leaves on the ground, it's very difficult to see them. So I picked up a larger stick from beside the road, and I began going into the woods trying to follow where this snake had gone while holding the billy club like this with my hand. As you might imagine, my pulse at that point was probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 120, 130 beats per minute. I was very, I don't want to say afraid, let's just say alert, okay? My senses were heightened, and I'm going along, and I came to a place where there was a little log on the ground, a dead tree that had fallen, and I stepped up onto that, and holding the billy club, I began moving the leaves aside with this other longer stick with my other hand. And I'm not seeing it. And I came back closer to the log, and right at the edge of that log, right at my feet, was this copperhead coiled and ready to strike. You think I was nervous? You better believe it. As a matter of fact, if you want to know just how scared I was, I started hitting that snake and basically drove its head several inches into the ground. Okay? I mean, it was one of these boom, 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 boom. Okay? I mean, I was really nervous. Why? Well, because a copperhead can deliver a very menacing, poisonous bite. And I didn't want to get bitten. Now, I didn't want anybody else to get bitten either. But let's just say the snake was very dead when I was finished hitting it. Okay? Maybe I'll tell you a different snake story each evening this week. That'll help you sleep, won't it? Now, some years later, I was working at a camp in Virginia. I was a Boy Scout. It was the summer I turned 16. So I was much older and more mature than when I was just 13, you know, 13-year-olds, you know. But 16, this was the summer I turned 16. I went into my cabin and there was a large snake up on one of the bunks. It was inside my towel. I discovered it when I picked up my towel. And I quickly put it back on the bed and looked at it, and it was big. And I thought, now wait a minute, that is not a copperhead. I know what copperheads look like. That is not a rattlesnake. I know what rattlesnakes look like. And that is not a coral snake. I know what coral snakes look like. So that is not a poisonous snake. Because there are only three kinds of poisonous snake in North America. There's the rattlesnake, the copperhead, and there's the coral snake being the deadliest. It delivers a nerve toxin. And so I decided this is a non-poisonous snake, and it would be a really cool thing for me to capture it and have it like a pet when the next group of campers comes to stay in the cabin. And I'll show them my pet snake. Isn't that cool? So I got the snake, and I pushed it down into my laundry bag, and it slithered back up my arm as I'm trying to put it in there, and it was just, I couldn't do it by myself. I needed more help, and I'm giving you the short version of the story. I went and I got a couple of other LITs to come and assist me. I was a counselor, they were LITs. I asked them to come, please, give me a hand. They came, and when they saw the snake, they were like, no way, man! And I said, now guys, listen, there are only three types of poisonous snake in North America. The rattlesnake, the copperhead, and the coral snake. Oh, yeah, yeah, that's true. And I said, this is not any of those three, so clearly this is not a poisonous snake. And they're like, well, yeah, but that's a really scary looking snake. And I said, guys, I've already handled it. It's not a problem. Look. And I reached out toward it, and it bit me. The first words out of my mouth, cottonmouth. It was a cottonmouth moccasin. There are four kinds of poisonous snakes in North America. All right? Now you see, up until it bit me, I was not afraid. You know why? Because I thought I knew what I was doing. I thought I knew about snakes, but I had completely forgotten about the fourth poisonous snake that is native to North America, and that is the cottonmouth water moccasin. We were on a 240-acre peninsula jutting out into a 55,000-acre lake. Lots of water moccasins, but I hadn't even thought about it because they didn't live where I came from. Now I've been bitten by a poisonous snake because I was not appropriately afraid of the real danger. Can you guess where I'm going with this? In your devotional, the opening line, the title over the paragraphs says, some people ought to be afraid. Some people ought to be afraid. There are some people who are afraid of things they really don't need to be afraid of. There are other people who are not afraid of what they really should be afraid of. But I'll tell you this, I've been bitten by a snake and I've survived. My wife has been bitten by a snake and she survived. Neither of us ever wants to be bitten by a snake again. And by the way, we are not the sort of religious people who handle snakes in church. All right? But I'll tell you this, we have a very healthy respect for poisonous snakes. We don't want to mess with them. Now, we don't live our lives in fear. Is that a snake? No. If a snake ends up in my garage, it's the one in trouble. Understand? But who really ought to be afraid and of what? There is something much more dangerous, than the snakes that live around the grounds here. It's the serpent that we read about in the Garden of Eden. The one who came to tempt people to do evil, to sin against God. The fact of the matter is, whether you acknowledge that there is a God or not, God is very real. There is a God. And people who say they don't believe in God are lying. Down deep, everybody knows that we didn't get here by accident. This magnificent planet and this magnificent universe and all the microscopic beauty that exists, all the fabulous things in creation constantly bear witness to the fact that there is a God. And the God who created everything has rules, and we've all broken the rules. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. And so what are we going to do about that? There's not any way that we can fix our problem. There isn't any way that we can clean ourselves up and make ourselves acceptable to God. It's not good enough. Because God's standard is perfection. And he has a right to that standard because he's perfect. And he owns the whole universe. If you don't like the rules, there's not another place to get a transfer to. Okay? God created the universe. God owns the universe. And the Bible tells us all of us one day are going to have to die and stand before God. So how can we be justified? How can we get ourselves right with God? We can't. But God made a way. He did what we couldn't do to make it so that we could come into his presence. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not be destroyed, would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Because God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but so that through him the world might be saved. Jesus came to save sinners. Let me tell you something. You don't want to get bitten by a snake. But I would rather get bitten by a snake 3 times a day than go to hell. Is that clear? Physical suffering in this life is miserable. And I know that firsthand. I've been through some painful things, physically, emotionally, relationally. I've been through some difficult stuff. But it can't compare to being cut off from God forever. To be thrown into the lake of fire, there's nothing here in this life that compares. You may see movies or read a book or see something on TV about somebody saying, well, you know, I believe that heaven is really just what we make of this life, and hell is here on this earth too. It's all just the consequences of our behavior here and now. You either make a good life and make the world a better place, or you make bad decisions and you end up suffering the consequences. Well, let me tell you, that is not true. My father-in-law, who I trust is now in heaven, was in his 80s, out in the front yard mowing the grass in Houston, Texas, in the summer. Temperature was up around 100 degrees and humidity was near 100%. And he was miserably hot. And when he finished his mowing, he came inside and he said, "It's hot as hell out there." To which my mother-in-law responded, "Don't count on it." Now you think about that. What was she saying? Hell's going to be a whole lot worse than mowing the yard in Houston, Texas. Got it? I don't think we're supposed to talk like that. I believe you just used a phrase we're not supposed to use. Well, I was just quoting my father-in-law. I want you to understand something. Hell is real. And it's not just uncomfortable. Jesus said it is a place of torment. And Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. Why would Jesus do that? Is he just trying to scare people? He warned people. He warned people that hell is real. And it's where people who don't repent are going. Now, you may say, well, I don't believe in that. Okay. You've seen the news stories about somebody going into a high school with a gun and killing people. Horrible. Horrible stuff. Suppose one of the people in the high school, as the shooting is going on, stepped out in the hall and said, "Hey, I'm not afraid. I don't believe in guns." How do you think that would work for protection? If you just don't believe in the threat, does that make the threat go away? Absolutely not. You'd be a fool. And the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." If you think that just by not believing in God, not believing in God's law, not believing in hell, you're going to be safe, you are in for a horrible surprise. But folks, there's good news. Because God sent his son so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. He sent Jesus so that you could not only be forgiven for your sins, but actually become part of his family. God cares about you. He cares about you so much that he was willing to take the punishment that you deserve for your sin. That's why Jesus came. He took the punishment I deserve for my sin, that you deserve for your sin. And now he offers you forgiveness an eternal life as a gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You receive it. And you let your life become your thank you to God. I hope this week that you will honestly pray to God to show you whether or not you've ever really received the gift of eternal life. Whether you've really trusted in Jesus. Because the fact is, this gift is being offered to all of you. Jesus paid for it. And he offers it to you. And if you haven't received him, I pray that you will. Because the fact is, he loves you. And perfect love casts out fear. When you are trusting in him and you know that God loves you, you don't have to be afraid of anything, not even snakes. Well, we still need to be careful, don't we? Of course. Living with courage doesn't mean being an idiot. What it does mean is, I know that my times are in God's hands. And so whether I'm traveling to a dangerous place, or whether I'm facing a test in school, or whether I'm in a situation where my health is at risk, I had to have a serious operation a year and a half ago. I'm about to go see my surgeon again to find out from him how I'm doing. I know some of you prayed for me, some of you older campers who've been here a few times, so thank you. I'll tell you something. When I was facing the possibility of dying from that operation, because there are a lot of people who do, I was not afraid. Because I knew that if I died, I'd go to be with the Lord. And so people who were with me can testify that I was not afraid. I don't have to be afraid anymore. I don't have to be afraid to live or to die. Because God is holding me in his hand. That's what I want for you, to be able to live a life of courage, confidence, knowing that you don't have to fear anymore. Because the God who owns it all has made you his own. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for these precious young people and the fact that you have a plan for their lives. I pray that you would help them to honestly examine whether or not they really know you. And Lord, if they do, I pray that they would be so encouraged and joyful that it would be contagious and that those who don't know you would want what they have. Lord, I pray that if there are folks here who are realizing, I'm not sure I am saved, I'm not sure I've ever received Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would give them faith to trust you. Help them to really trust you and not to be afraid to yield their lives to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. It's pastorwood.org. Hi, this is Jim Wood. I've had the privilege of traveling to many beautiful places around the world, but my first trip to Israel, I felt as if I was coming home. The stories I had learned in childhood came alive as I visited the actual places where these events happened. The wonderful truth about our faith is that it isn't built on myths and make-believe. Christianity is grounded in the facts of history. To be able to walk in the places where Jesus walked, to look out over the beautiful Sea of Galilee, to enjoy the ancient city of Jerusalem, and pray on the Mount of Olives amid the ancient trees is an unforgettable experience. I took my wife and two of my children with me the first time I went to Israel. This time, I'd like to take you. Visit our website for complete details.
Plan now for this 2019 trip by visiting wvr.org.
www.wearsvalleyranch.org/Israel.